Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, Living by Design. This is Part 2 with Dennis Peacock.
In Living by Design Part 2, we further examine the power that comes to us when we recognize that God has intricately planned our lives. What was in God's mind when He created us? As we look further into this topic, you're going to begin to discover the excitement that has challenged both me and those who have heard this message. Join with me now as we conclude our series on Living by Design.
To make a long story short, we were trying to share that when God thought you, He created a destiny for you. And we were trying to communicate, I was trying to help us see in the Lord that God's primary objective for us is not to take us to heaven, but to take us into the destiny that He has for us. Because if you come into your destiny, heaven will take care of itself. Can you say amen?
Amen.
How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that you can go to heaven and miss what God wanted you to do on the earth?
Amen.
You better believe you can, because you're going to heaven. It's got nothing to do with what you do anyway. It's all based on the work of Christ. If you would turn to Acts 13, please, we're going to look at another scripture. I want to share on marching with the destiny of your own generation. Marching with the destiny of your own generation. Acts 13:36 says, "For David," speaking about King David, and how many of you know David was a man after God's own heart? Aren't you grateful for the fact that God doesn't hide His dirty laundry? David was a man who had some real deep problems. Real deep problems. But God said, in spite of this man's problems, he is a man that I loved, and he is a man who was after me with his whole heart. But it says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep, was laid with his father, and underwent decay." Would you please underline in your Bible, "He served the purposes of God," underline, "in his own generation"? And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, if your Bible is too good to mark up, will you please buy one that isn't? My Bible is a wreck. It's underlined, all red, so I've got all kinds of codes, super red, three dots, asterisks. Will you please underline in that he served the purpose of God, underline, "in his own generation"? Now, my premise, what it is that we're going to try and communicate, that the Lord will make you see things maybe a little differently than you do right now, is that God has a purpose for every generation that He puts on this planet. And that your job and my job, as we are going about fitting in to the destiny that He has for us, that destiny is locked up, tied up, integrated into God's destiny for the generation in which He placed us. Now listen to me. There are two choices that neither you nor myself had anything whatsoever to do with. The first one was, none of you chose your father or your mother. When our Father thought of us, when He thought of you, He made two arbitrary decisions, because God makes arbitrary decisions. How many of you know God has a problem? He thinks He's God. See, He thinks He has the right to make arbitrary decisions. He's like the 500-pound gorilla. He sits wherever He wants. Okay? God made two arbitrary decisions. He decided who your mother and father would be. And in making that choice, that is why He commands us to honor our father and our mother, because if we dishonor our father and our mother, we are dishonoring God's sovereign choice for us. Now, you may not like your mother, you may not like your father all the time, But God chose your parents for you, warts and all. And one of the ways that we honor God in our life is we honor the choices that He has made for us. One of the things that happened with me when I'd come back to the Lord after giving myself to sin with a lot of energy and zeal, and I was listening to a tape, as a matter of fact, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about dishonoring my father and my mother. Now, this is a hard word to hear, and it may be not for everybody, but it was for me. And we're going to be talking about judgment here in a little bit, so it's appropriate. And the Holy Spirit said to me, said, Dennis, your mother and your father did not raise you to do a lot of the things you've done. He says, now I'm going to give you a choice. You can either let them find out about the things that you've done at the great white throne, or you can share with them and ask their forgiveness here. Now, that was a hard word for me to hear. How many of you could hear that as a hard word for you? I said, my, my, my. I said, get thee hence, Satan, in the name of Jesus. How many of you know when you don't want to obey, you rebuke the Holy Ghost and call him the devil? But God kept working on me and leavening my spirit, and finally I had the privilege and the opportunity and the great challenge. And I went to my parents. Of course, now I'm at that point, I was what I was, probably 26, 27 years old. And I went to my parents, and I said, Mom, Dad, I need to talk to you. I said, there's a day coming when the books are open, and my deeds are going to be revealed in front of God and everybody, and I don't want you to be embarrassed. I want you to know that I've done a number of things that you did not raise me to do, and I want you to hear straight from me. And I proceeded to share and open my heart up and ask for their forgiveness. I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit bonded me with my mother and father in that encounter in a way that was incredible. My father was a real hard-nosed businessman. I had a successful business going on at that time, and I was just in the process of selling it and going full-time into the ministry. And he thought I was a mental case. He said, that's crazy Dennis, off on one of his trips again. But I want to tell you, when I came to my father, who, by the way, was an unbeliever, I came to my unbelieving father and said, Dad, I have not lived the way that you've raised me to live, and ask his forgiveness. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit got involved in that situation. So God wants us to honor our father and our mother because they were his sovereign choice for us. Now, the second choice that God makes, which runs parallel to the choice about our parents, is He decided when you were going to live. When He thought of you, you could have lived 5,000 B.C. You could have lived 2,800 B.C. You could have lived 1,700 B.C. You could have lived in 500 B.C. You could have lived in the Middle Ages. You could have lived in the 1700s. You could have lived at any point in history. But God is so particular with what He creates, He decided, He handpicked when your little life would appear on the scene. I used to think, I didn't really ultimately think this, but I used to feel like God had made a mistake with me. I got enough love for the country. I got a little bit of redneck in me. I like the woods. You know how God does things against your nature? If you knew me personally, you would find me to be a rather quiet person. I don't like to talk. That's why I preach all the time. How many of you feel like God cuts against your grain a lot of the time? See, that's how you come into obedience to Him. I don't like to travel. That's why I travel all over the world all the time. I got a big streak of, I just want to go on record. I have never had a problem with a tree in my life. It's you that caused the problem. It's people that caused the problem, isn't it? For us and other people. So I used to think, man, it would have been wonderful. I think about, do you know in the early part of this nation, they said that a squirrel could get on a tree right about 50 yards away from Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts. And would never touch the ground to the far side of the Ohio Valley. Over 1,000 miles of unbroken forest is what those who came to this nation discovered. And I think about, oh man, I wish I'd had my fly fishing pole. Could I have hit? I would have got some fishing that would have been out of this world. And I think about what it would have been like. But you know what? God determined when I would be on this planet in the same way He determined when you would be here. And our job is to do what King David did, and that is to discover what God is doing in our generation and fit into it. Now that's where we're going. Now, I'm going to lay a little bit more foundation. Another verse, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. At the end of the book of Revelation, we see the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ in synchronization with one another, saying the same thing at the same time. Now, I wish I had time to go into this, but what we're seeing here is the law of two witnesses. There is a law in the way that our Heavenly Father keeps house called the law of two witnesses. It appears all the way back in the book of Leviticus. And he said, every revelation must be established in the mouth of at least two or three witnesses. That law is so powerful and so non-negotiable that it talks about the water and the blood giving the two witnesses to Christ's divinity. It talks about two witnesses have to be available before anything was admissible in court. In the New Testament, it says, receive not an accusation against an elder except what? In the presence of what? Two or three witnesses. That means that you cannot, and be in obedience to the Word of God, listen to gossip about leaders in the church unless there are two or three other people present. And when somebody wants to give me garbage on a leader, the Holy Spirit is bringing me to the point where I'll say, whoa, wait. Now, if you're going to say something that is an accusation, I need a couple of witnesses present to hear what you're going to say. That puts the person who is about to speak and me on notice that we are going to deal with something in a very biblical, serious way, doesn't it? How many of you would like to see the body of Christ come to the point where it won't hear that kind of stuff unless there's witnesses there to keep everybody on the straight and narrow? We desperately need that. But under this law, and I'm just kind of blowing the dust off this thing, but under this law of two witnesses, the church and the Holy Spirit, in order for God to move, has to hear a testimony from two witnesses that God recognizes as valid. That is why the church and the Holy Spirit have to be saying the same thing. Now that implies that the church and the Holy Spirit may not always be saying the same thing, doesn't it? How many of you believe it's possible that the Holy Spirit is saying one thing and the bride may be off in Never Never Land saying something else? I'd jump on the other leg if I could. I want to tell you something, folks. The church is sometimes off in space. The church is not always obeying and saying what the Holy Spirit is saying. And God wants to bring the church to the point of maturity where it hears the voice of the Holy Spirit so clearly that the Spirit and the bride are saying the same thing at the same time, and then God listens. Remember that little thing that Jesus said, if I can get two of you to agree on anything, I'll show up myself to see it? That's a joke. What did He say by the law of two witnesses? He said, if any two of you shall agree. There's that law again. Now, what God is asking of the church is that we would come into synchronization so that we would be saying what the Holy Spirit is saying. Now, let's look at something here. Turn with me to Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 37. Luke 19, and now Jesus was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. How many of you know that miracles will not convert you? What are miracles called? Signs and wonders. Isn't it amazing with all the miracles that Jesus did, at the end of the day, where were all His supporters? Okay? I believe in miracles, by the way. But they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees and the multitude said to Him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these become silent, the very stones will cry out. And when he approached, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes, for the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank on you, surround you, and hem you in, and you'd level you to the ground, and your children within you, and they will not leave you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now, turn back to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him and said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This incredible scripture. Now look at this. By the way, the Bible is the only book that gives you the answers to the final exam before you get there. Jesus now begins to talk about what it's going to be like at the judgment that you and I are going to be there to see and participate in. How many of you know that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? What a scene that is going to be. Okay? Now he's going to preview. He opens up Revelation. He opens up the future and he says, this is what you're going to see. He said, the men of Nineveh shall stand up against this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south shall rise up against this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone wiser than Solomon is here. Now, what is Jesus saying? He is saying this. He said, Jerusalem, you have blown it badly because you did not understand what God was giving to you in the hour of your visitation. And then here in Matthew 12, he said, I'm telling you, religious community, I'm telling you, Jerusalem, the men of Nineveh are going to stand up in judgment of you at Father's throne and condemn you because you missed the purpose that God had for your generation. And not only that, the queen of the south, Sheba, is going to stand up and judge you because you missed what God was saying and doing in your generation, and they hid it in theirs. That's why God loved David, among other things. David understood that Father had put his purpose for the generation that he was a part of. He found out what it was that God wanted to do, and he did it. Now, most of us never even heard that God had a purpose for our generation. Nobody has told us that God puts his purposes in each generation like the waves of the sea. When the Holy Spirit began to open this up to me, he took me in Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, and he said, God calleth the generation like the waves of the sea. And every single wave that Father has created of new people, he puts a purpose for them in history that will advance the cause of the kingdom of God. And God holds every generation accountable to respond to what God wants that generation to do specifically to advance the cause of the kingdom. How many of you understand what I've said so far? How many of you believe the Word of God tells the truth? How many of you believe that Jesus wasn't fibbing when he said that the generations will pass judgment on other generations and their obedience to God's purpose for that generation? How many of you believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about? How many of you believe that Jesus wasn't preaching some strange doctrine, but he was telling us the truth, and he was warning us of a truth that he wants every generation to fulfill God's purpose for it? Now, I'm here to tell you that when my time comes, I have a few bones to pick with some of the generations in the church that have gone in front of us. I am looking forward to addressing the generation of the 1750s, 60s, and 70s in France, where the apostate body of Christ did little to nothing to stop the forces that started the French Revolution that are still with us to this hour. I would like to say something to the church in Nazi Germany in the 1930s. How many of you believe that maybe the church in Germany, had it done its job, history would be a little bit different than it is today? I have something to say to the brothers in Germany who missed the purpose of God. How many of you think there are generations that at the judgment of our generation might have something to say to the church in America? You better believe it, folks. Buckle up and get ready. God puts destiny and purpose in every generation. He puts work in every generation that He is going to evaluate and judge us as a group as to whether or not we respond to what we're supposed to do. And David served the purposes of God in his own generation and fell asleep. Now, I don't know, although I have a deep intuitive kind of a rumbling thing in my spirit and have for many, many years, some of you are going to identify this, I don't know what God's purpose for our generation is, but it must be fairly colossal. But I'll tell you why I believe that. Only twice in human history has the devil waged a war against the seed of women. Once when Moses was appearing on the scene, somehow the demonic principalities and powers knew, and they ordered a decree to kill all the men children. That's the first time we have that in recorded history, of a war against a seed because the principalities knew something was coming. The second time is in the birth of Christ, when again the principalities and powers went to war against the seed of the woman and killed off all the male children under 2 years old. Now, folks, something is up in our generation that is mobilizing the forces of hell because they have killed 100 million seed in the womb in our lifetime. Something is up, sports fans. Something is coming in the spirit to warrant this kind of historically unprecedented warfare against this generation on this planet. How many of you are alive to the purposes of God to the point where there is something very deep in your heart that you know those on the earth today have got a very special time in which we live? How many of you know that? I mean, all the way down to the bottom of your shoes. You don't know what it is, but you have known for years and years that these generations that are alive today are going to get into it. I'll just give you a witness for whatever it's worth. I believe that there are times coming on the earth in our generation that are going to blow our minds and stretch us to the max. And I believe God is going to raise up a church that is going to be a witness in the midst of judgment, because God is not mocked, and whatsoever we sow, we reap. And baby, there's a whole lot of reaping to come in this age, and God is going to raise up a witness fulfilling Isaiah 60, that great light is going to come on the church while gross darkness falls on the people. This generation of which we are a part, our Heavenly Father has some very, very challenging job ahead for us. And it is your job, it is my job, to find out what is God about in this generation. Let's find out what it is and go to work. You can relate to this if I say, I do not get up in the morning and worry or even think, except I rejoice in my salvation. My salvation is not what motivates me, folks. What motivates me is pleasing Father. My salvation is in the palm of Christ's hand. I am not preoccupied with my salvation. My salvation is something that God has done for me, and I praise Him, and I'm very, very grateful, but I'm not preoccupied with it. What preoccupies me is, oh God, will You take me into what You're doing? Because if I can't be in the center of what you're doing, I will be out of the center of what you're doing. And if I'm out of the center of what you're doing, I'm not in the action, and I've got to be in the action because you made me that way. That's what keeps me alive and cooking, baby. Get me in the middle of it. Don't just take me to heaven. Get me in the middle of what you're doing. Show me what you're doing. Let me get involved in what you're doing. That's what gets me cooking in the morning. I want to find out what God's purpose for my generation is and get involved in it. And it's more than stacking up souls at the bus stop, isn't it? How many of you believe God has a bigger purpose for this generation than stacking up souls at the bus stop? Now, we're about ready to jump. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 11. And I'm going to quote a scripture that you all know. In fact, I'm going to put it in its context. Matthew 11, verse 16, Jesus said, "But what shall I compare," underline this please, "what shall I compare to this generation?" Here he is again, back on this theme of generations. How many of you never even have seen this generational theme before? Be honest. Come on, I know you ain't all that spiritual. Give me a break. So you never even knew God thought like this in terms of generations. And once you see it, it's everywhere. It's all over. Okay? He says, "What do I compare this generation to?" He says, "It's like children sitting in the market who call out to other children, sitting on their rear ends, I might add, and says, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance, and we sang the funeral dirge, and you didn't mourn.'" That's the indifferent generation. "For John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and you said he has a demon. And the Son of Man came both eating and drinking, and they said, 'Behold, a glutton and a man that drinks too much orange juice.'" No, wait a minute. Sorry, slap my face. A drunkard. How many of you know they didn't get mad at Jesus because he drank too much grape juice? I can tell I just stepped on a holy cow. Are you breathing? Come on now, church, grow up. You didn't call him a drunkard because he ate or drank grape juice. Give me a break. My mama didn't raise no stupid kids. "You said, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.'" Now look at this. Oh my God. Isn't it interesting how the plot thickens once the Holy Ghost begins to open your eyes? "He began to reproach the cities. Not only are the generations and the nations judged at the great white throne judgment, there's going to be judgment on cities. Because whatever God does, he does it with purpose. And if you want to get God upset, don't flow with the program. He said, 'You cities,'" he said, "'you've missed it.' 'He began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. And he said, 'Woe unto you, Chorazin, and woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you.'" Here we see whole cities being judged. I want to tell you something. If you can hear this, it is the word of the Lord. Cities going to be judged at the throne of God generation by generation for how responsive it has been to the work of the Holy Spirit in each generation. And there are going to be some uptight people, not because they're unsaved, because the blood of Jesus is what saves us, but because we didn't do what God wanted us to do when he wanted us to do it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to put frowns and furrows on Christ's brow. One of the things that motivates me is I know I'm going to see him eyeball to eyeball. And when I look into his eyeballs, I don't want to see disappointment and say, "Well, Dennis, you made it in by my blood, but you know, you really, really did not do what I needed you to do in your life." I don't know what I'd do if I heard that. "You made it in by my blood. Praise God, I'm eternally happy that you're here. I thank Father that he gave you to me, but you know what? You really didn't do the work I wanted you to do." Now, how many of you believe Jesus is honest enough to tell you? We're talking honest here, folks. Honest Jesus. And he said, Capernaum will not be exalted to the heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if the miracles that occurred in Sodom which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I tell you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom than in the day of judgment than for you. And then Jesus, he lifts his eye, he lifts his voice and he says, Father, I praise you, Lord of the heavens and of earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and has revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And now we come to the most famous proof text verse in Matthew 11, which we always lift out of context. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Now, why we Christians do what we do to the Scriptures remains somewhat of a mystery. But we love to take verses, we love to proof text, and take verses that are full of good promises totally out of the context in which they were delivered and apply them to our life. Has anybody in here besides me ever done that? We love to quote Matthew 11 and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, get into the rest, get into the good things of God. We hear sermons preached about getting into the good things of God, get into the rest of God. I want to ask you, in what context did he deliver these verses? How many of you know that Jesus was not mentally ill? And he didn't just quote things or throw verses in that were not related to the context in which he is speaking. Are you breathing? You can all raise your hand. How many of you believe Jesus is not mentally ill? How many believe that Jesus speaks in context? Okay. Now, he has just spent probably about 15 minutes exhorting people about the fact that you have got to fit in to what God is doing if you're going to please him. And then he says, he talks about a rest. And he quotes Jeremiah 6:16. And what does Jeremiah 6:16 say? Let me just read it. He says, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it. That's what Jesus quoted when he was talking about the rest. Let me give you kind of an alliteration or a translation of that in the Hebrew. It says this, find out where the ancient one is walking and get in his footsteps. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us now because we need help right here at this moment. Holy Spirit, help us in the name of Jesus. We have been quoting the rest of God totally out of context. The context in which you will find rest for your soul is if you stick your head in the yoke of what God is doing in your generation and in your city and find out where God's walking and get behind him. Yeah. We got millions of uptight Christians all over this planet who are frayed, hassled, frizzed out, blown out, wiped out, quoting the rest of God and can't figure out why they can't get into it. They can't get into it because they haven't found where God is walking and followed his footsteps. I want to write a book called Things They Never Told Me when I signed on with this outfit. Anybody here have maybe a chapter that you'd like to add in my book? See, what they never told me, they told me salvation was free. What they didn't tell me is that the fine print kills you. Nobody ever told me that God wants me to find out what he's doing in my city, in my generation, in my lifetime. Find out where the ancient one is walking and get in his footsteps. See, you go into the book of Hebrews. You know, you be a good Berean. Don't pay any attention to what I'm saying. You check me out in the Word of God. You go into Hebrews chapter 4 and 5 when the writer of Hebrews talks about the rest of God and he says, there remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. And he said the people of Israel blew it because God was walking into the promised land and they wouldn't follow him in. And the whole context of Hebrews 4 and 5 is that the rest of God, the peace that you find for your soul, is not in doing your own thing in Jesus' name. It is in finding where God is walking and getting into His footprints. That's where the rest is. I want to tell you something, a testimony by the grace of God. I work my tail off. I am so busy I can't stand it. But you know something? I sleep like a baby. I sleep an hour and cry an hour. No, seriously, I don't. But I sleep like a baby. You guys are too serious in here. I sleep the sleep of the justified because I'm listening for what the Holy Spirit is saying. I'm trying to find the tracks of the Almighty. If I can find His footprints and get in, I'm at rest. Let me tell you a little story as I wind this up, fool that I am. I went to Hawaii for the first time in 1974. Now, I was raised in Seattle, Washington. I learned to water ski in Puget Sound. The average temperature of Puget Sound is 44 degrees. Could you hear me if I said you didn't fall much when you water skied in Puget Sound? We used to jump log. Puget Sound is full of lumber, man. You big logs, you jump and you're... So when I went to Hawaii, I had never encountered ocean like that. Man, I thought I was in heaven. 73 degrees, peel off, run out into that warm water. It was wonderful. And you know what else? The surf was up. The first day I got there and could swim, the surf was up. I mean up. Can I tell you something? Unless you have seen the surf up, you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm talking up. I'm talking walls of water 8, 10, 12 feet high, so that when they hit the ground shakes. And that isn't even the big waves. The big waves are 20, 30, 40 feet. That's the gospel truth. I'm not exaggerating. There at Waimea Bay, you talking waves. Anyway, I saw these waves. The locals were out there swimming, body surfing. Praise God. I can do it. Never done it, but I can do it. I went out there in that water. Let me just say the foam from that water knocks me over as I try to get out. I got into my best karate stance, man. I was in Fudodachi, rooted. Oh. The water came along and popped me like a cork. By the time I finally did get out there, I got caught in one of those waves and it drove me down into the sand and I came out of the water with my bathing suit down around my ankles. I said, say, welcome to Hawaii. Now I discovered something about riding waves. I discovered that if you got out too far, you spent your whole time taking in water because it was just one wave after another and you never could get your balance. I found out that if you got too far into the wave, into what they said, watch out for the impact zone. And I said, what is the impact zone? They said, you find out. The impact zone is where you go through experience that they call going over the falls. Because as the waves break, they get so heavy, they finally fall over. And, of course, all the water in front of the wave sucked it back into the wave. And, baby, you looking down at sand from about 12 feet up in the air. And then the water gently caresses you down into the sand. But here's the point of the story. There is a place where if you swim at the right speed and you get going fast enough and you anticipate, you get your speed up to the speed of the power of that tons of water. You get in the middle of the wave, and baby, you home. The full power of that wave becomes yours. And that is the rest. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. See, God wants you and I to catch the waves. To get right in the middle. He's saying to Jerusalem, Jerusalem! You missed the wave! And now there's nothing I can do. Because you missed it, the consequences is going to be the Roman invasion. And there won't be one stone left And maybe there wasn't. They salted Jerusalem. When they came in the siege of 68 to 72 AD, they literally tore down every stone and salted the ground. He said, what do I compare you to? You guys sat on your rear end. I played this, you did nothing. I played that. You were caught up in your religious trip, but I couldn't get you to find out what God was doing. But he says, hear me. Come unto me. Anybody that's laboring, heavy laden, stick your head in the purpose of God. Get in the middle of the wave of what God is doing in your day of visitation, and I promise you, smooth sailing. You won't find it in front of the wave. You won't find it behind the wave. You find it in the middle of the wave. That's where the rest is. Oh, my Father. See, I'm not no masochist. I am not interested in having life beat me down any more than it already has. Can I get a witness in here? Amen. Any of you not interested in having life put you in the impact zone? I don't want to live in the impact zone. So many Christians, they live in the impact zone. One crisis after another. Quoting the rest of God, man, they ain't no rest for them. They're full of anxiety and one problem after another. But Jesus said there's a place. It's called the rest. You got to stick your head in the work. You got to find out what God is doing in your city. You got to find out what God's doing in your generation. You got to find out where is the ancient one walking. My Father, you get desperate in your heart. And you go to the man of God or the woman of God and you say, where is he? What's he doing? Tell me what he's doing so I can get in behind him. I don't want to get beat up by life anymore. Quoting scriptures and getting smashed at the same time. I've had enough of that. Oh, God, let me find the trail of the Almighty and get in it. Get me in the way. Get me in the way. If I miss it, I don't know what I'll do. If I'd never known that it existed, in one way I'd be better off. Because once you understand truth, you're responsible for it. Some of you I feel sorry for that you came here tonight. It might have been better for you had you stayed home and watched the boob tube. If you do not hear what the Lord is saying. Not because He wants to hurt you. How many know God isn't into hurting people? Not because He wants to hurt you, but because there is a law in the law-abiding universe that He's created that when you're exposed to truth, you become responsible for it. Oh, Father, I honestly believe, crazy as I am, I believe that God brought me here to share this with you.
Amen.
I believe Father has a purpose for the church. I believe Father wants the leaders to put down their swords, put down their shields, put down their religious trips, find each other, get on their face, and say, Father, what do you want to do in these cities? What do you want to do? And then to equip you to do it. Because that's the rest of God. Find out where the Ancient One is walking, and walk ye in it. Get into the way.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.